So we left off in our study of Sefer Shmuel. Towards the end of Perachof Aleph, we are up to Perachof Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 21, verse 11. And just as a reminder, because it's been a little bit of time, that the topic of the first part of the Perek was David running away, and his first place that he stopped was Nov Ir HaKohanim, Nov, the city of the Kohanim. Not only was it Ir HaKohanim, it's where the Mishkan currently was, and he had a back and forth with the Kohen Gadol, with Achimelech ben Achituv, who was the Kohen Gadol. And David was asking for food, asking for weapons. The Kohen Gadol is suspect. Why is David alone? David, he's a prominent official. He's son-in-law of the king. He should have an entourage. And David said, basically, I'm on a secret mission. I have men hidden away. David was lying in order that he would be able to get provisions. And just because we're going to need it for Perachof Beis, you need to remember that the Pasuk said that while this was happening, there was someone from Shaul's court who was there, not stationed in Nov. Mefarshim say he was in Nov on proper reasons. He was there either bringing a carbon or praying. His name was Doeg HaAdomi, and he was there the whole time. So that's just something we need to keep in mind. So here, David is now on the run. He realizes he can't stay in one place for a specific amount of time, and we're going to see he travels around. Because we already saw that the very first place he went to, before it was totally official that he needs to be on the run, when he escaped via means of his wife Michal out the window in the middle of the night, he ran to Ramah, he ran to where Shmuel was, and very quickly his location was told to Shaul, and Shaul sent men, and Shaul himself came. So David realizes he needs to be on the run. He makes a decision, which turns out to be a poor decision, to seek help from a foreign country. We're going to see some of his decisions seem to be extremely wise. Question is, what was he thinking going? He's going to go to a foreign country. So what is he thinking, A, trying to go to a foreign country, and B, selecting the foreign country that he does? Take a look at the pasuk inside. Vayakam David. David got up. Vayivrach bayom ahu mipnei Shaul. And he ran on that day from Shaul. It doesn't mean that Shaul was in immediate pursuit of him, but it's the overall fact that Shaul wants him. Vayavo el Achish melech Gas. And David came to Achish, who is the king of Gas. Gas, in English they call it Gath. Gas was one of the five main Plishti cities that we read about in Perek Hay, when the war with the Plishtim went horribly wrong and they were able to capture the Aron. So when the cities of the Plishtim were punished for having taken the Aron, it counted out the five main cities. We had Ashkelon and Ashdod, Gaza, the fourth was Ekron, and Agas was one of the five main cities, and there were five main leaders of the Plishtim. Here they have the title of Melech. It most probably means that there were multiple people with the title Melech. This was he ruled over the city of Gas.
If he hadn't gone to Plishti, what were his other options?
So there's in basic there is at least the four directions. He can go south to Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. He can go north, which is most probably to the kingdom of Aram. Mm-hmm. And he can go west, where we are going to see in the beginning of Chav Beis. He does have some interaction with the going west, which is Moab and Ammon. So there are some options there, and then maybe this further. You know, we don't. You know, granted, he's limited. He seems. We imagine he's It's either he's traveling on foot, or you know, he's traveling just on some type of animal. Mm-hmm. But the question is what, and I don't have an answer for this, is why he chooses to go to the Plishtim.
Yeah.
If there's any nation that he should not, that is not going to
receive him well,
it's going to be the Plishtim because of what he did to Goliath and what he did to the Plishtim since then. If you remember, just in short, right, when he had to provide a payment in a sense, for Michal's hand in marriage. So Shaul requested that he brings him 100 dead plishtim. He went ahead and doubled the offer. He brought 200. Now, what you could maybe say is that in all those situations, David is a soldier slash son-in-law of the current king of Israel. If he can sell the message that the king of Israel hates me, I'm no longer in the king of Israel's good graces, and every decision I did in the past was only because I was in the graces, I was working for the king, it's not me. So maybe he can kind of sell himself, now I'll work for you. Not necessarily that I'll work for you, but again, we're going to see, not today, but we'll see a number of times towards the end of the Sefer, David is going to have at least two opportunities to kill Shaul and save his life, and he always chooses not to. He always chooses the higher road, either recognizing that Shaul is not in the full frame of mind, or just that it's still not proper for him to use physical force, even if it is putting himself in danger. And that's a decision that he constantly makes. So David would, I don't think we could even say that David is actually going, quote-unquote, going over to the other side. But we're going to see this plan doesn't work well. The question is, what was David thinking that it would work well? So he comes to Achish, and he doesn't come unannounced in the sense that he seems to identify himself. Either he identifies himself, or he is identifiable. Because Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomru Avdei Achish Elav, the servants of Achish, of the king Achish, said to him, Halo Zed David Melech Haaretz? Is this not David, the king of the land? Which is obviously very sarcastic. Halo Lazeh Ya'anu B'mcholos Leimor? Is this not the one who they answer, or they say, along with the musical instruments, Hikash Shaul Balafa V'David B'irvosav, that Shaul kills the thousands while David kills the tens of thousands. Right? If you remember, that was the praise that the young maidens would go out and say in the streets after David was successful killing Goliath, and they were successful in defeating the Plishtim. The praises that would be said, again, it might not be literal in terms of the actual numbers, right? But Shaul was bothered by the fact that he was being praised for killing thousands while David's being praised for killing tens of thousands. But this, apparently that got press, right? And the Plishtim even know about that. So these Plishti Avadim, these Plishti servants, are saying to the king, is this not David? Which it means one of two things. Either David said who he was in some type of plan to seek asylum by this country and say, it wasn't me, I'm working for the king. Or maybe David was trying to be anonymous. He was trying to come in and just be a Hebrew, just be a stranger. But they recognized him. They recognized him and they knew who he was, or at least they had a pretty strong idea who he was. Apparently David overhears this. So how exactly this works, it's not clear, but perhaps, you know, you come into a city and you're a stranger. Perhaps you have to either announce who you are, or they have some type of security measure. So they bring him into the palace to be checked out. And now there's rumblings who this is, and David overhears the fact that they know who he is, they know about him, and basically it sounds like he's in trouble. It sounds like he walked into the very wrong place, that he's not going to be receiving any safety over here. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayasem David es advarim ha'ila bilvavo. David places these words into his heart, which means he's taking it under consideration, what they're saying about him. Vayira ma'od, and now he's extremely fearful, mipnei Achish melech Gas, before Achish, the king of Gas. There's nothing, what can he do? He's a sitting duck. He's now in the palace, or he's there, and he doesn't know what to do. And it seems like there's no way out. And in a genius moment, he thinks on his feet, Pasuk Yud Daled, Vayishano es ta'amo be'enehem. He changed his ta'am, usually means reasoning. Here it means like demeanor. Be'enehem, in their eyes. He changed the way he was presenting himself. Up until that point, he had presented himself in a certain way. Vayisholel bi'adam. Vayisholel is a language of acting foolishly. He started acting deranged. Vayisav al dalsos hashar. He started either writing or scratching. The word viasav, the Mitzvah Sion defines it as roshem visrita. Roshem means like making a note with a pen, and srita actually means making an etch. When in the days when they wrote in parchment, so how do you going to make sure that you're going to write straight? So you don't want to put a line on your paper, because then you're going to see the line. So what they would do is they would do something called srita, where they take a sharp edge and they carve a straight line into the parchment that you won't really be able to see. And then the sofer, the scribe, this, I imagine this was both on holy things and not holy things, they would have a straight line with which to write their text. Halacha actually mandates srita, that if you're ever close to a mezuzah and you look carefully, or tefillin, or you know, when it's open, and a Torah, you can see that there are these lines that are made, they're not made with ink, they're made with some type of razor knife. So viyasav means to make etchings. So here you have David, all of a sudden, he's in the palace of the king, and he's etching things into the shar, into the gate. Vayored riro el zikno. And he allowed for his saliva to go down into his beard. He's beginning to drool. And David is making himself out to look totally deranged and mentally incapacitated. And this is his plan. He's desperate. Now there is some of the Mefarshim point out, I think the Radak quotes a Medrash, that Achish had a wife and two daughters who were not in control of their mental capabilities. And so it could be that David in that moment is making a decision to play off the sensitivities of the king. That if the king, I don't know how the intelligence, you know, this, I don't know what the CIA in the time of Shaul was like. I don't know if they had the intel that this king has this type of situation, but maybe. Mm-hmm. And maybe David understood that this king is sensitive, and therefore, if I'm going to be looked at with any form of mercy, maybe this is my way to go. And it could be for multiple reasons, meaning it could be A, they'll have mercy on me, or B, they just won't look at me as a threat. Meaning, there really are a number of possibilities. If this person's deranged, then maybe it's not David, because the David that we know, he's a warrior. He's not deranged. That's one option. In that option, David walks away. Option two is that it is David, but he's gone. It's not the same David, and he's no longer a threat. Mm-hmm. Again, David's chances go up. And a third option, which may be based with this knowledge of the Medrash, is maybe he's just appealing to the mercy. That the same way this king perhaps has, hopefully, you know, has mercy towards his family that has a certain mental condition, so too, a complete stranger, there would be more of a sensitivity. So that's all taking the approach that David maybe knew about that. Maybe David doesn't know about that, and this is just his last resort. This is the only thing he could think of on his feet. Let me act crazy. If I act crazy, people don't want to have anything to do with someone. There's a natural. Sometimes we have to get over that inhibition, because when you have someone who is not mentally in control of their capacities. You need to, you know, when it's a friend, when it's someone in your community, and you need to be sensitive. But there's like a natural inhibition. So if he acts this way, and I would imagine that the same way that we as a community in 2017 have come a long way in the last 50 years about how we deal with people who are not the same way as everyone else in terms of their mental state of mind, you have to imagine that 3,000 years ago, they weren't exactly sensitive and, you know, saying the right things and treating people the right way. They probably anyone who was not mentally there was probably considered to be, you know, totally ostracized and totally. So this could just be a last ditch effort. If I act crazy, they'll stay away from me. And that's what he does. And it is successful. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayomer Achish el Avadav. Achish said to his servants, Hine siru ish mishtagea. Look what's happening now. This man is mad. This man is crazy. Lama savio so elai. Why you bring him to me? Which again, you could understand it in two ways. Meaning, you're claiming this is David. First of all, this doesn't look like David. This person is nuts. Slash, the other one is, okay, you're bringing me, you're telling me that this is David, but this is not a David that I need to be worried about.
Right.
And he says to them, and this is probably where the Medrash picks up on it. Pasuk Tazayin, Chasar Meshugayim Ani Ki Evesim Azeh L'shtage Alai. Am I lacking madmen that you have brought this one to be carrying on madly in front of me? Hazeh Yavol Besi? Should this person enter my house, either my physical house or the city or the community? What are you doing now? So this might be where the Medrash is picking up. He already has a certain amount of people who are mentally not stable in his house, namely a wife and two daughters. But here, you know, so he doesn't need this headache. So it doesn't appear you wouldn't walk away from Achish calling him a sensitive man. It doesn't seem that he has Rachmanis, he has mercy. He basically says, what I need the headache for. Now, we have seen in the past, what do I need, you know, and it wouldn't be crazy for that time for a king to say, what do I need the headache for? Just kill him. But that's, thankfully, that wasn't his reaction. It was, what do I need the headache for? Let's just get rid of him. Meaning, let's not let him into the city, which he views as a victory. And at that point, David is also going to view as a victory.
Right.
Because he's safe. If you recall, this episode is not only listed here in Sefer Shmuel, but it's also listed in Sefer Tehillim. It's actually one of the Tehillims that we say as part of the Psukei Dezimra on Shabbos morning. LeDavid, a psalm of David, Bishanoso es ta'amo lifnei Avimelech, when he changed his demeanor in front of Avimelech, vayigarshehu, who drove him away, vayelech, and he departed. Meaning, this just summarized the story in one line, that David changed his demeanor in front of Avimelech. Avimelech chased him away, and he went. That's our story. Avimelech is a title, you'll recall, back in Sefer Bereishis, when Avraham makes a peace treaty with the king of the Plishtim, who is it with? Avimelech. Avimelech seems to be, you know, almost like an SAT analogy. Paro is to Egypt what Avimelech is to Plishtim. Avimelech is the title of a king. It's not necessarily a specific king, because there's obviously no real way to explain that the Avimelech, who was busy with Avraham Avinu, is now at minimum 700 to 800 years later dealing with David. And no one tries to say that. So Avimelech must be another title for this Achish, that Achish is his name. Calling him Melech Gas, that's one of his, but the other way to talk about him generically is to say Avimelech. Why there's that word choice, that I don't know. And here, Not every pasuk, for sure, describes his situation, but it all talks about a situation of being stuck in utter distress, and God really being the only one who could get him out. Right? Pasuk Beis says, "Avarchas Hashem b'chol eis, I'll bless Hashem at all times. Tamit tilaso b'fi, His praise shall always be continuously in my mouth. B'Hashem tesalel nafshi." My soul shall give praise to Hashem. Yishmu anavim yismachu. The humble shall hear and be glad. Gadu la Hashem iti. V'nerama shmo yachtov. Well, I want to find for you some of the. Have you skipped a pasuk Zion? Ze anikara, this poor man cried out. Vashem shomei and Hashem heard mikol tzaraso v'ushio and saved him. Chonem malach Hashem saviv lireav. The angel of the Lord encamped around those who feared him by echaltsim and delivered him, meaning that in a sense he was totally defenseless there in the court of Achish, but Hashem's protection enwrapped him, it encamped him by echaltsim, and he was able to be delivered. Just parenthetically, this I'm supposed to memorize this pasuk. This is my personal pasuk because it starts with a chet and ends with a mem for my name Chaim. So. But it's a little tricky. Vayichaltsim is a hard word. I have a much easier time with my other pasuk because it's in. But no excuses. And it happens to be there are quite many a famous phrase that come from this Tehillim. But again, the overall theme is being in totally helpless. And then Hashem provides the deliverance.
Is there a matter of Ruach Hashem that helped him to think of this, or it's just David himself that?
It's possible. There's a strange comment of a later Midrashic source that the Art Scroll footnote quotes here, Medrash Sachar Tov, which I didn't look up when it is, but those. The classical Midrashim that we have, I'm no expert in Midrash at all, but the classic Midrashim that we have halachic Midrashim that were written by Tanaim, by authors of the Mishnah. The same authors of the Mishnah that we have, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, those individuals who are the authors of the six orders of the Mishnah, they're also found in halachic Midrashim on four of the five books of the Torah, from Shemos and on. There is no halachic Medrash on Bereshis because there's no halacha. There's virtually no halacha in Bereshis. They're actually, officially, if you open up a Sefer Achinuch, which was a late Rishon who compiled a list of the mitzvos, he only has three for the entire Sefer Bereshis. There's Peru or Revu, to have children. That's in Parshas Bereshis. Now you fast forward to Avram Avinu, you get Bris Mila. You fast forward to Yaakov, and you get the prohibition of eating Gid Hanasha, the sciatic nerve. And that's it. The rest is obviously important, but it's not mitzvah. So there are no halachic midrashim on Sefer Bereshis, but the Mechilta, which is the halachic midrashim on Shemos, and the Toras Kohanim, which is the halachic midrashim on Sefer Vayikra, that's actually where the word Leviticus comes from. Leviticus comes from the other word, the other name that Chazal have for Vayikra, which is Toras Kohanim, the laws of the Levite, the laws of the priests, Levites, Leviticus. I'm not no master in Latin, but it's based on that. And then there's the Sifri and the Sifra, which also halachic midrashim on Bamidbar and Dvarim. Then you have the midrashim written by Amoraim, the same authors of the Talmud, of the Gemara, the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi. That's what we call Medrash Rabbah. Medrash Rabbah, there are 10 volumes of Medrash Rabbah, because anytime there was a public reading of text in shul, one of the rabbis would get up and give a speech.
And they would write it down.
It would be written down. He would give a speech about the text. Mm-hmm. So why are there 10? So there are 10 volumes of Medrash Rabbah, one for each of the five books of the Torah, Bereshis, Shmos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, and then one for each of the five Megillot. Because before they would read the Megillah in their shuls, one of the Amoraim would get up and he would give a whole speech. One year he'd give a speech about this pasuk. Another year he'd give a speech about that pasuk. That got compiled. It's the same authors. If you look at the names in Medrash Rabbah, you'll find the same names as in the Gemara. When it goes on from there, and here I'm not so clear, there are other Midrashim that then are either from the time of the Amoraim a little bit later, maybe statements that are from the Amoraim, but it was only edited.
What's the date of the Amoraim?
Amoraim live approximately from the mid-200s till the mid-500s.
This is obviously post...
BCE, mm-hmm. Right? The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, which happened in the year 70. If we're in 2017, in the year 70, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. That's taking place basically smack in the middle of the time period of the Tanaim. About 100, 150 years before, that's when the Tanaim period starts. Okay. And then it goes till about the year 220, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. He was the general editor of the Mishnah. He's considered to be the last of the Tanaim. Two of his key students, Rav and Shmuel, obviously no relation to our book, Rav and Shmuel were the first Amoraim. And they began the shift of Torah going from being centered in Israel to being centered in Babel.
But these are all scholars, and you're referring to David as a warrior by nature, so it's interesting that he can be so poetic and so...
Well, that's the beauty of David. That's the beauty of David. So there's a medrash called, it's called Medrash Sachar Tov, and it says something which it's a little hard for us to understand given our sensitivities that we have towards individuals who are not in full control of their mental abilities. It's a little hard to understand, but the Medrash says that David once said to Hashem, why is there madness in the world? Why are there people that are deranged? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically said to David, over time, he basically said, I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to realize the benefit of the existence of such a condition. And that he was tested, and that David, again, it doesn't sound like definitely doesn't sound like a modern way of explaining that that's positive to a person being in that condition.
Okay, it helped David, but what about those who actually have the problem?
Correct. That's not relating. You know, so I'm saying, but that relates a little bit to you're saying, did Hashem help him come up with this idea? This might have, again, I'm expanding using our modern way of thinking. This might have been Hashem's way to teach David that everything and every condition has its place, and you don't always understand. But here you are in a situation where you needed to make use of that. That doesn't mean that that's why those people exist. But so whether or not at least this message is pointing in the idea that God at least orchestrated it for a reason. Now a lesson that David maybe could take and going forward is about putting faith into a foreign government, into putting faith into a foreign king. That now at the same time we're all thinking to ourselves, oh, David shouldn't have gone there. But none of us really know where he should have gone. I mean, who can he trust? And in some ways, you know, this is one of the puzzling, you know, every time I look at these psukim, I'm a little puzzled in the sense that where's God? In the sense of, shouldn't God be tapping on him on the shoulder and saying, don't go there, not a good idea, or instead of going there, go here. There doesn't seem to be... God had sent Shmuel to anoint him as king, and he doesn't exactly know where to turn. So in terms of that question, so we're going to see in Perek Chaf Beis, he does get a whisper, a message from Hashem, where he should be going. For whatever reason, again, building these experiences, whether David likes it or not, it's building who he is going to be as a king. Mm-hmm. David is going to go on. We all know that David's going to go on to become king. And we know the type of king he's going to be. David doesn't know that. David understands that he's becoming king, but he has no idea, right? Shaul's only king this is in the second year of Shaul being king. For all David knows, he might think this country is so not stable. Who knows how long I'll be king for? We don't know that he doesn't know he's going to be king for 40 years over everybody, for 33 over all of Klal Yisrael, and that his son Shlomo is going to rule for 40 years, and basically he and his son are going to be the only 70-year period of brightness for the entire Jewish people for almost all of history. He doesn't know that. All these experiences are perhaps building David, so maybe the reason why Hashem is kind of throwing him into this, now he saves him, and David recognized that saving, that's what we see in the Tehillim. But Hashem wanted David to go through this experience.
At the same time, just like with the kids, you can't tell them what to do all the time. They have to learn. They have to do the wrong thing, you know, to learn the right thing. So David can't depend on, you know, it's nice to have Hashem tell you what to do all the time, but then he doesn't have he's always looking to Hashem, just tell me what to do without.
So the crazy thing is, maybe I shouldn't have used that word, but a wild thing is that we're about to start Perek Chaf Beis, and David does something not the same, but similar in terms of looking for help from foreign. The only reason why that maybe is because there's a current sitting king in the country who's out to get him. There, in his mind, there might not be any place that's safe for him, and we're about to see that he's extremely concerned about his family. Because if you can't get to the target, get to the people close to the target, and maybe you'll be able to lure the target. That's, mm-hmm. Unfortunately, that's something that is well known in history of warfare and things of that nature. So that right. That's where we continue in Parachav Beit. So David gets out. It doesn't say, it just says, Pasuk Aleph in Parachav Beit, Vayelech David Misham. David went from there, which is actually the word that Pasuk in Tehillim, it said, right? David b'shanosas tamo lifnavi melech v'igarshehu, which was basically the last pasuk of him saying, I don't want him in my house. And then the last word in the pasuk was v'yelech. And now the first word in our pasuk here, as the story continues, outside of Gat, is v'yelech David misham. David goes from there. V'yimaleit el ma'aras adulam. He ran away to the caves. V'yimaleit, he escaped to the caves of Adulam. Adulam is listed in Perek Tesvav of Sefer Yehoshua as one of the Judean cities. So he runs back to Yehuda, he runs back to the land of Yehuda, to a place called Adulam. And this I find to be extremely wild. Vayishmu Echav v'chol Beit Aviv, vayirdu elav shama. His brothers and his entire father's household, they heard where he was, Vayirdu elav shama, and they came there. They went down to him there. They left Beit Lechem. We understand why they leave Beit Lechem. They leave Beit Lechem because they're fearful. Word is getting out that the king is after David, and it's only a matter of time, perhaps in their minds, it's only a matter of time before Shaul comes to them and demands David or tries to get, lure David out of hiding.
But if they know where David is, then you got to figure that Shaul...
go back a step. How do they know where David is? He just got there.
Leaks. Leaks.
But there are no telephones.
There are leaks. No, just who knows.
But
who knows? I don't know.
So,
carrier pigeon.
So one unknown element is we're not sure about how much time. Right. Meaning, Pusik says he left and he came to this place. Vayishmu Achav. Did that take hours, days, or weeks? Honestly, it's hard to say it based on other events. Right. Months.
And he doesn't have that many provisions, so he'd have to have started to go elsewhere to get more, right? How much could he have been carrying when he made that first stop and got stuff from there?
Correct.
But I guess it's not important to this for us to know that.
Right. So his family hears where he is, and they come to him. At the same time, Pasuk Beis, Vayiskapsu elav, Kol ish matzok. They gathered unto him men who were matzok. Matzok means like the word tzara, distress. Men who are in distress. Men who are on the run for whatever reason. V'chol ish asher lo nosheh. Every man who had a creditor, someone looking to take their money. V'chol ish mar nefesh, any man who was embittered of soul. Vayhi alehem lesar, and David became for them like a leader. Vayu imo ka'arba meos ish, eventually it grouped up to 400. Now, what seems to happen is that why does he run? Why does he go to this cave, Maras Adulam? It could be Maras Adulam is the type of place where runaways run to. It's known to be a place that maybe it's so off the highway that the authorities don't look there. But it means that it's automatically a place that you're not alone. Because at any given time, you're not the only one running from authorities. You're not the only one running from their life. There are other people. And a lot of, thank God, people like us, I don't think we know where these places are. But there are places probably, underneath overpasses and in the secrets of night. And in New York City, there are places where people who are on the run gather.
So
So you're suggesting that David actually felt for them, and I mean, it sounds like he's going to form an army with them. I don't know if he is or isn't, but that's kind of what it, because he gathers them together and
when you think about all the reasons why someone would be in this situation and be on the run and be in a place like this cave, so David, in a sense, is in the best situation of them all. David is not someone who is of low moral standards. Mm-hmm. He's not someone who made bad decisions. He's not someone who didn't know how to take care of his money. He's not someone who... He's someone who did everything right, but happens to be his father-in-law is the king, is slightly mentally not making the right decisions and wants to kill him. Right? That's why he goes on the... You know, that's what... If he was able to lie down on the couch and talk to his therapist, his story would be a very different story than everyone else's story, which automatically put him in a position he should have never been in, a place like that. Someone so stable, mentally stable, and just life-wise stable, should have never been able to be amongst these individuals.
Right.
So therefore, since he did have that opportunity, it's almost like there was a vacuum. These individuals needed leadership.
Right.
And David's a leader. We already know that David's a leader. We've already seen that David is looked at militarily. He's already been seen as a leader by soldiers. So it's like these individuals never deserved to have someone like David in their midst.
Maybe they also were down on that. Like, we don't, like, in our day and age, you would think that these are, like, you know, lowlifes, or they have committed crimes, but it's hard to know if these are people.
Right. It says that there's, like, no shit, that they have creditors after them. It seems that people that life has just thrown
So maybe
bad circumstances.
Represent, maybe in a way he, but it sounds like he's gathering them to him, so he's not.
No, it's Vaiskabsu a love.
Oh.
They gather to him.
Oh, okay.
It's like David is sitting, you know, imagining this cave of people in distress.
Right.
And you have David in one corner, and you have these other individuals who have no direction, and they feel the pull to him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they automatically raise him up to be their, quote-unquote, their leader.
Right.
Which he never asked for, and B, as we're going to see, this is only going to complicate matters.
Mm-hmm.
Because you talk about running away when you're by yourself.
Right. Are they going to follow him?
Well, now David has two things to worry about. Number one, he has to worry about
his family
that is all with him.
Right.
And number two, we don't know the degree of, but he now has 400 people that are looking towards him as a leader.
Wow. Okay.
I'm sorry, I might have missed this a lot, but if all these people are now with him, aren't they in trouble, like more trouble than they were before? Because you got the king who's after this guy that they're following now.
Everything's relative. And they might see salvation in David. Whether or not they know that David is supposed to be the next king, we don't necessarily know that. They perhaps see in David someone who's willing to engage, someone who's willing to see them for who they are, as opposed to the situation in life that they're running away from. So they see in David a kindred spirit. That's what we were going over the phrase. Vayiskapsu elav. They gather to him. David's not trying to run for office here. They are attracted to David. Listen, it makes sense that David had natural leadership abilities, right? Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose him as the one son of Yishai when there were seven older ones? He's chosen specifically, most likely for a lot of his qualities. And those, it seems to be, and maybe one of the reasons why we're reading, why this is important information, is because we walk away thinking very highly of David. He's naturally connects with people. He naturally is a leader. If David, again, we don't know the timeline, but in a matter of days or weeks, David can become the leader of such individuals, then we have confidence that given the right circumstances, he'll be a leader for the people, which is important. And maybe, I mean, this is now, I don't know if I'm playing such, you know, modern types of psychological analysis. Maybe it's also important for David. Meaning for David to see that he can be a leader. Because at this point, you have to imagine, after standing in, at this point in his life, standing by the king of Achish, standing by the king of Gaas, totally surrounded. That's got to be, in David's mind, perhaps his lowest point in his life up until this point. And he's running away from Gaas, right? He makes it out. And in the back of his head, he's got two scenes. Scene number one is back in Beit Lechem, Shmuel anointing him as a future king. Scene number two is what he just experienced with that king in Gath. How could he even think that he'll ever become king? But being thrust, but going into a cave and meeting other people who are in distress, and all of a sudden they recognize him as a leader, it could be that's, in a way, it's like Hashem's way of building his confidence, of showing him who. Now, he's got to deal with this in the sense that he has his whole family with him. Pasuk Gimel. Vayelech David misham Mitzpeh Moav. David went from there to a place called Mitzpeh Moav. Vayomer al Melech Moav, and he was able to have a dialogue with the king of Moav. Yetzei na avi v'imi itchem. Let my father and my mother come with you. Ad asher eda ma yaseh li Elokim. Until I can know what God is going to do with me. Which is basically saying, I don't know what's going to be with me. Shaul might actually be successful and kill me. How am I supposed to know? So until things settle down, my family's not safe. So take my family. And it doesn't just mean Avi Ve'imi, his father, Yishai, and his mother, but it means the whole family. He wanted the king of Moab to take the whole family. So you're asking yourselves, why is he going to a king? He just went to a king and that didn't work out. So he thought Moav would be different because Moav, it sounds strange to say it, but Moav is family. Yishai comes from Rus, and Rus was from Moav. So that, and she was not just from Moav, she was royalty in Moav. So I don't know the exact family tree, but this Melech Moav, he's a cousin. He's some type of relative. So it's not just turning to any foreign power. That you would say David knows not to do because he just experienced a fail going over to the Plishtim. Now trying with Moav, he thinks that they might have more compassion because they are family. At the same time, you might say, why is he reaching out to Moav for help? Because he's desperate. There is no other option. The Mefarshim talk about the fact, and it's able, you're able to understand, that in terms of his parents were not as young as he is. So it's very easy for a young person to be on the run and at 3 o'clock in the morning hear that you need to run and run for your life. But with elderly parents, that it's not going to work. Right. And in the end, it won't be good for any of them. It won't be good for him and it won't be good for them.
Right.
So he might just be desperate. He might just be desperate. It's important to note that when he talks to the king of Moab, he still brings God into the picture. He ends Ad Asher Eda Mayaseli Elokim. That he says that I'm waiting to hear what God has to say. That David is not embarrassed to speak about his relationship with God in front of a foreign king. In Tehillim, it says Va'adabra Be'idosecha. I speak of your testimony, neged melachim v'lo yivosh, in front of kings, and I'm not embarrassed. That David was never embarrassed to talk about his faith, even in front of a foreign king. Foreign kings of that time worshipped idols, but David stays true to his faith of always including Hashem in the picture. Pasuk Dalet, vayanchem es pnei melech Moav, He escorted them towards the face of the king of Moav. Vayeshvu imo, and they stayed with him. Kol yemei heyos David b'metzuda, all of the days that David was in the fortress. Vayanchem, we're in the season that nachem means to console or to consider. So here it also means to guide, as the pasuk says right in the beginning of Beshalach. It was when Paro sent the people, the lo nacham Elokim derech Eretz Plishtim. Hashem did not guide the people to go on the quick route towards Eretz Canaan. But he guided them the circuitous route.
What fortress was he in that they're referring to? Somewhere in Moab, there was a fortress where he was able to hide?
Very close.
Okay.
Very close to Moab, there was a fortress.
And they were offering him safe security there.
Or it was empty. Now, it's very hard to understand why the Tanakh here leaves out what seems to be the most important piece of information of the story, which is that when the Pasuk says, Vayeshu imo, they dwelled with him, meaning David's family, imo with the king of Moab, kol yimei heyos David b'metzuda, all the days that David was in the fortress. This fortress, as Rashi notes, was near Moab. As long as David was there, the king provided protection for David's family. But when David left to go to his next place, the king took away, not only did the king take away his protection, but the rabbinic tradition is that the king executed David's family. As gruesome as that sounds. It's hard to understand why that's not mentioned in the Pasuk. But it is mentioned in the rabbinic literature that only one brother was able to escape. And that happens to be that there are going to be a number of hints to the fact that this took place. But it's not explicit here. Why that is, I don't have a good answer for. But you definitely see a language of the Pasuk, meaning if they were going to find safety by Moab, you would expect the Pasuk to say, Vayeshu imo, kol yimei heyos David mivarach me Shaul. All the days that David was on the run from Shaul, which would lead us to the understanding that once Shaul stopped running after David, his family was able to come out. Why would the Pasuk go out of its way to say specifically they lived with him as long as David was in the Metzuda? And in the very next Pasuk, we're going to read that David left the fortress. So that at least is the scriptural background or proof for the fact that his family unfortunately was not able to be safe for which it's obviously extremely unfortunate, and it means that David made the wrong calculation choosing Moab. At the same time, you would say we don't really. It's easy to say that he made the wrong decision, but what else was he supposed to do? But we'll circle back to that unfortunate idea. Pasuk Hey, Vayomer Gad Hanavi El David. Gad, the prophet, came to David and said, Lo seishev b'metzuda, you shouldn't stay in this fortress. Lech uvasa lecha eretz Yehuda. You should go and arrive and bring yourself to the land of Yehuda. Vayelech David vayavo yar charis. So David went and he arrived in a certain forest, and the name of the forest was Charis. So a number of points. Why Eretz Yehuda? Because that's David's tribe. If there is going to be a tribe that is going to be sympathetic towards David more than any of the others, it's going to be the tribe of Yehuda, because those are his people. This is the first time that we're introduced to Gad, the prophet. Mm-hmm. Gad is on the when we list out the there were the tradition. Our tradition has it that there were 48 Memches Nevi'im. Gad is on the list of those Nevi'im. But this is the first that we're hearing. As far as we know, Shmuel is still alive, but Shmuel is definitely towards the end of his days, and it wouldn't be Shmuel who goes out Shmuel, we've already read the fact that he was worn down. It wouldn't be him who's finding David, quote unquote, on the run to tell him. What's positive is that if God the Navi is saying, that means he's delivering a message from Hashem, which is important because for a good part of the story, we kind of have David out there on his own. And now he's at least being told, if he's being told by Hashem where to go, it's also reaffirming to him that God is with him, that God is watching over him, and God is saying, "Hey, you shouldn't be here. You should concentrate your efforts in this area." Why? We know that David, the pasuk had said that Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem. I'm paraphrasing that a spirit of Hashem had come over him. That when Shmuel anointed him, he had a certain level of some type of level of prophecy. So you could ask the question of why couldn't God communicate directly with David? Why does he need to go through a prophet? But it very easily could be that David's frame of mind, he wasn't in a frame of mind to receive prophecy. That if a person's in a, we know it's very famously explained that during the 22 years that Yosef was missing, Yaakov Avinu had no Ruach HaKodesh. He had no divine spirit upon him because he was in a state of utter sadness. He wasn't able to mourn the loss because there was no burial, there was no closure. And for those 22 years, and then right when he found out that Yosef was alive, then he had a resurgence of his Ruach Hashem. So that, right, David right now, he's quite in moments of distress. So he might not be of the mental level in order to receive prophecy. And so God goes ahead and sends him God HaNavi, to tell him where he needs to go. So Be'ez Hashem, next time we will continue.
So God actually sees him in this fortress outside of Moab.
Correct.
That's where he appears to him. Well, he doesn't appear, he's a person. He
right.
Comes to
God calms to him, God tells him.